First reading is only four verses from Isaiah chapter 9. But some of these verses will be repeated again from our second reading from Matthew, as you shall see in a moment. Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 4. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the band of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. This is the word of God.
Our second reading can be found on page 968. 968. That's in the Green Church Bible. 968. That's Matthew 4, and we are starting on verse 12 to verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lakeside in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee to the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. This is the reading of God's word.
Talking about Easter eggs, someone bought me a cream egg the other day. What do you do when someone brings you a cream egg in January? Do you eat it? There's prayer available afterwards, Jason. Honestly. I've put it in the cupboard and I'll eat it at Easter. Oh, he says that now. It'll probably be Tuesday next week. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, all right, good, good. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you've inhabited our praises. Thank you for leading our prayers. Thank you for being amongst us. Please open our hearts and minds as we look at this passage today, the calling of those first disciples. Amen. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man, and he said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. And the scholar answered devastatingly, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. As we look at this morning's passage, and it's a familiar one to many of us, I pray that we'd engage with the essence of it afresh and ask the Holy Spirit to challenge our hearts, because the calling on these first disciples is the calling upon us all. Come, follow me. At the start of 2023, and as we travel through the season of Epiphany, not Easter, Epiphany, God being revealed to humanity in the flesh, the perfect human and fully God at the same time, as we travel through this season, I want us to be reminded of two things today. Firstly, what a disciple is, and secondly, what a disciple does. Two simple points, but boy, do they present us with a challenge. So before we look at Matthew 4, 12 to 23, I just want to put it out there. Discipleship is hard. Do you agree? It is, isn't it? It's really hard. Anyone out there finding Christianity easy? Put your hand up. Nope, good. It's hard to submit to a way of life that goes against the grain of worldly value systems, isn't it? If discipleship was a walk in the park, why then would Jesus say later to these young lads, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me? There is a cost to discipleship, a cost to following Jesus, and God knows that. The calling then of these first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, along with all the others that would later make up the crew, Jesus formed them as his apprentices. The Greek word for disciple, mathetes, translates as apprentice. I think it's a better word to use, apprentice. I understand the concept of an apprentice far better than this slightly odd word, disciple. When Jesus called these young lads, they'd learn about the power and the values of the kingdom of heaven on the job. They'd learn on the job. They'd study Jesus by watching him, learning from him, having a go themselves, not just attending the lectures. So then what is a disciple? Well, it's someone who goes all in for Jesus, all in. Just have that picture of someone at a casino. I know casinos are bad. We don't do gambling. But imagine someone just going all in with their chips on the table. I'm going all in. I'm going green zero on Jesus on the roulette table. Not that I've been to a casino this week. If someone goes all in for Jesus, it is a commitment, isn't it? A whole life, wholehearted commitment, a desire to learn and follow and become like the one that they're apprenticed to. And this is part of the deal, isn't it, of being a Christian? It's the deal. A disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, is not a church attendee. Okay? Say it again. Disciple of Jesus is not a church attendee. Anyone can come to church. In fact, sadly, much of the church in the West has become very deft, highly skilled at attracting new attendees to their congregations rather than forming disciples. Many attendees today have compartmentalized going to church from the rest of their daily life. And that means that church has become like a bolt-on to their life. But when this happens within a church congregation and you have more attendees than you have disciples, that church fails to go out and make other disciples because it fails to realize the importance of it and the mandate that we have to make disciples. William Barclay, the writer of all those wonderful Bible commentaries, he once said, "It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples." I find that a very challenging quote. So following his baptism in the Jordan, his temptations in the desert, here is Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, propelled out from the desert by the Spirit. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus tactically withdraws from being down south in Bethany near the Jordan with his cousin, John, and he heads back up to Galilee. He's then rejected by the townsfolk in Nazareth and sets up a temporary headquarters in Capernaum. And in doing so, he fulfills that prophecy of Isaiah 9. Staggering. Now, Matthew doesn't quite quote Isaiah word for word here, but we see the fulfillment of that passage when Matthew writes, "Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan." God has honored that region with the arrival of God in the flesh. And Jesus, for sure, starts his public ministry in that region. The people who walked in darkness really will now see a great light among them, someone they've never seen before, the likes of whom they've never heard before. What a time to be alive if you were a Jew in Jesus' day when he arrived and burst out on the scene in Galilee. What a time. You know, 400 years of prophetic silence. And then you get a crazy, wild, hairy guy called John hanging out on the edge of the desert, calling the nation of Israel to repent, shortly followed by Jesus. And Matthew writes in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So as John the Baptist decreased and Jesus began to increase, we see Jesus distancing himself from his cousin's ministry of baptism to become an itinerant preacher and a healer. And by the end of today's passage, he's traveling around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Wow. The revolution of the kingdom of God has now begun. And all good revolutionaries, they need followers, don't they, to keep that revolution going, to help bring it about. So Jesus sets about here, calling the first of them. Now, when I was 14, I can't quite remember, it's a long time ago now, but it was either before or slightly after I gave my life to Jesus at Sun Corner in Billericay when a guy called J. John came along and was preaching. I didn't have a Bible of my own. And there was this dusty old Bible on the shelf that my parents never got out. I got it down, and I was devouring the Gospels. It was wonderful. But the passage from Mark's Gospel, similar passage in Matthew, you know, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men." Wow, that really just, I just kept reading it all the time. I thought, that was my prayer as a little 14-year-old Phil. I want to be a fisherman of men and women for you, Lord God. Please. I was so taken by that. Powerful. I wonder, is there a passage of scripture that meant something to you growing up? Or if you came to Christ as an adult, is there something that you were so bamboozled by, so impacted by, that perhaps you need to think about again today and remember, to sort of remember how God got hold of you through that passage and said to you, "Come, follow me, I'm gonna do all this for you." But what was that passage for you? Do you remember that time that you went all in for Jesus with the chips of your life, all in on green zero? "I'm gonna follow you with everything I've got, Lord." It was like, imagine what it was like to be Peter, to be James, John, Andrew. Just imagine, you're just doing what you're doing that day, washing your nets, thinking about your lunch, and along comes this man, and he just says, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. You know, there must have been something of deep authority in Jesus' words when he said them. Come, follow me. Peter and the others were hard at work. You know, I'm sure they didn't always respond well to being interrupted by just anyone, you know. But this guy, come, follow me. This guy had something different about it. You know, it wasn't like they were responding, sorry, mate, I'm really busy. But those guys down the road, they might be interested in following you. No, they were deeply impacted. This was a voice of real authority, a summons, if you like, to their souls. They'd not heard a tone like this before. They'd not heard it said like this before. No one had spoken like that to them before. Was Jesus thinking to himself when he approached them, they look all right. I might go and ask them if they'll follow me. No. He knew these young lads. He knew them inside out because he was God. I reckon as he approached these young men, he was thinking and praying, Father, I can't get on with all this established religion I see around me. How it scrutinizes and selects and schools those deemed worthy to study the scriptures to become a member of the elite. Oh, I can't abide that, Father. I know who I want. I choose these guys. Look at them. I love them. I reckon they'd be really good for what we're going to do. Don't you, Father? Look, they're just right. That's what I reckon he thought as he approached those young lads. Come, follow me. And his words, they not only grab their attention, but they offer these young lads purpose. All young people need purpose, don't they, in life? They need to know that they've got something to contribute to the world around them. Follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. It's like he understands where they're at in life. They're working hard, they're skillful, they're honest, you know, they're lovely young lads, they're doing the hard yards of learning the family business. But he gives them an invitation in their souls to a life beyond family, beyond class, beyond cultural expectation. You know, it's like he's saying, you think fishing's fun? Yeah, fishing's fun. It's good. I invented fishing. I'm God. You think fishing's fun and on the edge? I'll show you life on the edge. I'll show you how to fish for people. You know, Jesus' invitation to them must have been electric. Look at Peter and Andrew in verse 20. At once, they left their nets and followed him. They didn't go home and think about it. Oh, Mum, I saw this guy down by the riverside earlier. He was, he was saying to follow him. Should I? Now, at once, they left and followed him. Look at James and John, verse 22. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left all of that family business, expectation and inheritance and all of that. They left it all. At once, immediately, and followed him. I wonder, does this story of hope that he gave these young lads, does it resonate with your story? When you became a Christian, was it for you a way out of family expectations that were placed upon you? A way out of the person that everyone expected you to be in your family? Who you were supposed to become, what you were supposed to do when you grow up, or what you should be doing with your life now you're an adult? You know, does any of this resonate with your story? Maybe it does. But Jesus went to them and he accepted them as they were. There was no carefully crafted letter by James and John's pushy mum for her precious boys to join the school of rabbinic excellence. There was no devouring of Ofsted reports by Peter and Andrew's dad. Or a tactical house move during the primary school year, so they were in the catchment area for Rabbi Big School. they'd never have made that grade, would they? They were ordinary guys. They were too old to be put through the rabbinic school anyway. Those young lads were trained from the age of 5. These were ordinary guys in an ordinary family business. Yet, Jesus came to them, offering 3 years of on-the-job training and experience. 3 years of breathtaking adventure, hardship, frustration, loss, pain, miracles, wonder, challenge, teaching, laughter, camaraderie, love, forgiveness, and a good telling off every now and then. And then after his ascension, Jesus would make them apostles of his early church. What authority he would give them, filling them with power from on high. Wow, just ordinary guys given all of that. I wonder if they ever contemplated, looking back, years later, as some of them were writing their letters like Peter and John, what life would have been like had they not followed him that day. They might have had a successful fishing business. Great. But pretty dull. Have you ever contemplated what your life would have turned out like had you not followed Jesus? I often do. It's good to look back and to thank God for all he's done in our lives, isn't it? So this morning, I just have one question for us all to carry away today into this new year. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? Seriously, as you sit here, between you, me, and the internet, who do you follow? Would you consider yourself an apprentice of Jesus, or just a church attendee? You know, the social element of being a church attendee is absolutely great, isn't it? Don't get me wrong. I mean, where else would you find such a rich collection of people from all different walks of life? Church is brilliant. I love church. And where else would you find a decent plumber when you need one? The church is God's gift to all of us, isn't it? Such a gift. But if we're serious about being an apprentice of Jesus, we must spend time listening to the Master and then going out there to be the people that he's shown us, that he's taught us, that he encourages us to be, because the church is also God's gift to the world. We mustn't forget that. I think we're very good at church, at bringing up the drawbridge, doing our stuff, and then going back out into the world again and forgetting about the fact that the world needs us. You know, we can easily compartmentalize our faith and not take it into the rest of our week. To follow Jesus means total dedication to him. It doesn't mean perfection, and it doesn't mean excellence, just the desire to follow and to submit to him. But it starts here, doesn't it? It starts there in the heart and the mind. And following Jesus is not a loose internet affiliation, you know? Jesus is one of the people I follow online, yeah. Yeah, oh, he's great, yeah, he says some good stuff, some nice tweets. Nor is it simply intellectual, you know? Oh, yeah, Jesus, I've got all his books. Yeah, I've read them all, yeah. It's an interesting read. The essence of discipleship is choosing to live by the teaching he espoused as we base our lives on this. And yes, most difficult of all is to follow in the direction that he went. That route of self-denial, that route of selflessness, that route of sacrifice. But that's a hard ask, isn't it, to do that? But as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Yet paradox of all paradoxes, by following Jesus wholeheartedly, by committing to being taught, stretched, directed by him, we actually find true meaning and true purpose in life, like those four lads did. You know, everything our 21st century culture is hankering and clamoring for amidst all its confusion. They are wanting meaning and purpose and certainty and direction. And they wonder why they don't have it. But we have it. And we can share it. And we have each other to help us do the hard yards of discipleship. We have each other. We mustn't forget that. We're not in it on our own. This isn't like marathon runners who have to run the marathon on their own. I know there is a lot of running the race analogy in Paul's letter and letter of Hebrews, if Paul wrote it. I think he did. We're not on our own. We're running together, and we carry each other as we do so. So at the start of 2023, will you commit afresh to following Jesus as a true apprentice? Will you decide to be his student and not just attend the lectures? Discipleship is hard, yes. There really are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. We say we want more of Jesus, don't we? And yet some of us still want to maintain control of our lives. That's where it gets hard. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Because we want to control the detail of our lives as well as the big picture of our lives. And it's no wonder we're like this when so much of life today in the West is all about taking control of our lives. Take control of your finances. Take control of your future. Take control of your skin. Take control of your career. Take control of your health, because you can, apparently. Take control of your children and their education. And if you suffer from house embarrassment, as the guy from Wick says, you can take control of your kitchen. Yet God says, allow me to control your life's direction, because everything else is a sham and an illusion. Discipleship, wrote the late pastor and author Eugene Peterson, an amazing man who translated the Bible into the Message. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life. I will say that again. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life. Wow. In other words, who or what do you follow? Because it will be seen by whether or not Jesus is preeminent in your life. Whether he's in the driving seat of all you are and all you do and all you're becoming. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you'd like to be, you'd like today to respond to God and say, I'm all in on the casino table of life. I'm all in on following you, Jesus. Then please come and be prayed for at the end of the service. Please. Don't miss the opportunity when God is stirring your heart. And if you are a follower of Jesus, but for one reason or another, life events, circumstances, heartache, you know, have caused that fire in your heart to diminish a little, please, again, take the opportunity to be prayed for by the team today. Or if the hard yards of discipleship have left you a little jaded and cynical, cynical about church life, cynical about Christianity, cynical about unanswered prayer, all of those things. And it's understandable because discipleship is hard, but please allow yourself to be prayed for this morning. Or if you don't want to come up and be prayed for, because sometimes we just don't want to do that, then don't rush to coffee. Just stay there and sit and be still and enjoy the space and try and connect with God by just giving him some silence as you recommit your call to be his apprentice. So as I finish, discipleship is hard, yet it is beautiful. And here this God understands our lives. He knows there's a cost to discipleship. He knows that following him is not a bed of roses, yet it's nothing he hasn't experienced himself. And you'll each know the cost that you've paid so far in nailing your colors to the mask and being a Christian. Jesus was and is still human as well as divine. He understands discouragement. He understands when we're disheartened or frustrated with life. He knows what a marriage breakdown or unemployment can do to our self-worth and our desire to want to follow him. He knows what grief does to us. He knows us. And in that knowing, all he asks for is our heart and our mind to be willing to learn on the job, not waiting until we think we're good enough to follow him. He already thinks we are good enough to follow him. That's why he came. He loves us with an everlasting love. He didn't make a mistake calling James and John and Peter and Andrew, and he didn't make a mistake calling you, calling me. So if we choose to follow him, if we choose to be his apprentice, he guarantees to lead us and to teach us to show others how to find real life too. And all he asks of us is come and follow me. Amen.